I have a ritual that every time I come back from a holiday, I like to come back to a clean office. I say that with the caveat that no one is allowed to look at my office after the service today. And my ritual is this. I take everything off of a shelf that I plan on finding a home for, and I put it on a different shelf and don't think about it again until I go away on vacation next time. This week, as I was preparing to head off for a week away, I came across a document that I hadn't thought about, and for some reason I decided to open it and to read through it. This was my final paper from seminary. My quote-unquote theology of ministry, a collection of everything that I believed about the important to the mundane, a collection of beliefs and theologies around things like what I believed about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, church, sacraments, and ministry. And as I was scanning through it this week, I noticed there was a trend. Nearly every single entry started like this. The church is like dot, dot, dot. Ministry is like dot, dot, dot. The sacraments are dot, dot, dot. We're trained from a young age to consider things in terms of what we already know. Our knowledge is cumulative. It's built on a foundation that started at the beginning. And seminary knowledge is no exception to that rule. The first thing that they teach you in preaching class is that you always approach the text with the same first question: what is it like? But I think there should be a new rule, that after 5 years in ministry, you should have to go back and revisit those likes, those metaphors, and catch a glimpse of how inadequate they really were at the time. I wrote, the church is a hospital, a place where sinners come and find healing. And to me at the time, to me still today, this sounds like it should be a perfect, apt metaphor. But a hospital is something that you build and wait for patients to come in. A museum, an institution, whatever metaphor you would choose to use for it, you build a picture of a church that's committed to first and foremost sitting and waiting. As I thought about that, the thought came to my head that the church that ended slavery, in the Western world anyway, wasn't built on the metaphor of a hospital. The church of the social gospel that gave us a system of national health care wasn't a church modeled after one of their hospitals. The church that fought and fights for civil rights around the world is not a hospital for sinners. Because the church in mission has to be something more. But I thought about this, and I thought that the problem maybe isn't metaphor itself, but asking students to craft metaphor without experience. The church isn't a hospital or a museum or any kind of institution that you might think about, because I think that thinks about the church a little too highly. I think that the church is a power bar. I don't mean an energy bar. I mean a power bar. Understated, underwhelming, usually taken for granted, and usually ignored until something goes wrong. If the church is anything, I think it's this. Because think about it. Here's a simple piece of plastic that all of you have throughout your homes, and into it, you entrust some of your most valuable items. Not because it's a particularly efficient way of multiplying the power outlets in a given area, or not, at least not only for that reason, but because it offers those devices some protection from the kind of raw exposure that can be so damaging to sensitive electronics. A hero of mine, G.K. Chesterton, the great English novelist, told a story of once sitting after supper with a colleague, debating the great problems and solutions of the age. This friend, a devout deist, asked Chesterton, himself a Roman Catholic, why he felt it necessary, or why he felt it beneficial, or even why he felt it good to be part of a church. Why be religious? Why not just worship God on your own, he asked him, free from the boundaries of organization, free from the rules that so easily constrict and hold us back. Chesterton thought for a moment, and instead of responding, reached out with a pair of tongs and grabbed a single burning coal from the fire and placed it on the mantle. As the fire behind them continued to roar and crackle, the single ember's glow faded, and its color changed from red hot to black and cool. I think we need the church because we need our own spiritual surge protector. Because on our own, if it's just up to me, if I'm one of the many people in my own generation who are spiritual but not religious, then all I'm ever going to experience is my own mind, is my own heart, is my own will, and is my own approach. If I'm spiritual but not religious, then the logical extent is that I've decided what God is for me. And 99 times out of 100, if you press people who say that they're spiritual but not religious, the God that they create is a deified version of themselves. It's a God who never challenges their morality, a God who never challenges their preconceptions, a God who never challenges their beliefs. It's a God who is made in our own image. Think about it. What are you really saying if you say you're spiritual but not religious? You're saying that I am able to connect in whatever way that looks like. Even take out the practical aspects. I am able to spiritually connect to the God who spoke and made every single atom and planet in the universe. I am able to spiritually connect to the God who spoke and the dead stepped out of the grave. I am able to connect spiritually to the God who breathed and the waters of the ocean parted so people could cross on dry land. I am able to spiritually connect to a God who has done more wondrous things than I can possibly stand here and recount. To say that we're spiritual but not religious is to say that at some level, in some way, shape, or form, I can connect myself to that kind of power. And anyone who says that that sounds like a thing that I want to do, I challenge you. Go home, plug your TV right into the wall, and turn your fridge on. Watch what happens. We need surge connectors throughout our homes, throughout our lives, and for the same reason that we need the church. We need something that will protect us and that will keep us fired up and plugged into the real source of power that will control and navigate the power. We need the church. This is the start of Paul's argument in his letter to the Colossians, that the church is not some kind of an optional entity. It is not part something that we choose to belong to only when it's convenient or only when it fits with everything that we already believe. We need the church. The world needs the church. But a power bar plugged into the wall isn't actually doing anything unless something else also is plugged into it. Without something to charge, a power bar is just a fancy wall ornament that looks cheap. And without plugging into it, the church is just a building with benches and an organ. The church needs you to plug into it. That's the sum of Paul's argument. Writing to the Colossians, he describes two concurrent relationships taking place in the life of the church. And for Paul, this is not an optional practice. To this point in the letter, Paul has been dealing and detailing the basics of Christian discipleship. So his argument is essentially, if you believe that all of this stuff is true, if Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, if you believe what he has done for you and that has led you to this point, then you have to come to a place here and now where you believe that the plugging into the church is as essential as the church being part of this mysterious, magical, mystical power of God. There's a logical connection throughout the book of Colossians that Paul begs the church not to miss. He says, if then you are God's holy and chosen people, this is how you live. You live with the vertical. You live with the sense of connection between you and God, mediated and meditated through the church. And you live with the horizontal, the relationship between the people in that church, a relationship that is so often broken and so often complicated and so often messy. But in that messiness, in that brokenness, in that complexity is the miraculous realization that the church is this wonderful connection where our strengths are complemented by complement to the weaknesses of someone else, and our weaknesses are complemented by the strengths of someone else. We find in the church our whole personage, our whole being, our reason to exist. We find in the church the life's truest meaning. And so for Paul to have one without the other is like to have your TV plugged into a power bar that's not plugged into the wall, or to have your TV not plugged into a power bar that's plugged into the wall. Either way, the TV's not going to work. So I want you to consider something. I want you to consider what happened a moment ago. I want you to consider all the thousands of man hours, person hours, that go into making this community happen. We framed it this morning in light of how we approach the children. But I want you to think about all of the volunteers, the fact that we have two services who are going to be almost entirely standing up, all the ways that this church runs and does what it does because of people like you. This church runs on volunteers, and the state of things in Canada is not a secret. The church struggles week after week, year after year, to continually engage the same number of people from a dwindling resource pool. That's part of why we put together this morning, at least, and because we want you to know that we need you to be part of us. Church is not something that you come and sit down and act and passively participate in. Church is something, being part of the church is something that you actively plug into. The American theologian Frederick Buechner said this: the place that God is calling you to is the place where your deep joy meets the world's deep need. Where your deep joy meets the world's deep need. This morning, there will be opportunities for you to find where your joy meets our need. There will be places where you can find where you can use the gifts and the talents. There will be people there that you can ask questions to. But we need you to plug in. We need what you bring to the table. We need your gifts and your talents. We need your ideas. We need your imagination. We need your time. Whether you're here for the first time or your 101st time, whether your kids or your kids have kids, whether you consider yourself Presbyterian or not, join us after worship today in the lounge and in the foyer for a time of fellowship and get a sense of what it takes to make this church work and what it's going to take to make this church work into the future. Because almost all of you this morning made a promise to the kids sitting up here. This morning we find out what it takes to keep that promise. Let's pray. Lord of heaven and earth, King of creation and Lord of life, In view of the mercies of God, we stand thankful and ready to serve and to work, to plug into this power that we can't possibly imagine or fathom, to rest in the knowledge that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, to imagine all the things that this church has yet to do and or yet to accomplish. We're thankful, Lord God, over the last century of the witness that this church has been able to provide. Teaching children, loving our community, and reaching out to our world with grace and truth. Committed and committing to all of the things that you teach us and show us, hoping to become more than we are right now. Lord, continue to lead us. Continue to guide us. As we remember those this morning who are in hospital, whether they've been there for a day, a week, or a month, those who are in hospice, those who are home and sick. We pray for Rachel, for Jan and for John, for their whole family this morning, remembering all the times that Jan has been there for us, recognizing that when one of us hurts, all of us hurt. We remember families this morning south of the border who are wondering how 15 years have gone past since they lost loved ones. For all those who mourn, for those who grieve this morning, for those who are lost and without direction, we pray for your guidance and for your wisdom to come and to shower love, mercy, and faithfulness on us with you, in you, and in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayers. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray this, always and ever. Amen.